Happy Family Reunion Day. Are you all glad you're here this morning? Good. So when I pulled into the parking lot this morning, there was quite a surprise greeting me outside my office doors. I don't know who's responsible. It doesn't really matter. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I've told several people already this morning, I don't know that I deserve anything like that. And they said, oh, yeah, you do. And so it's going to be awful hard to continue on this morning. You know that, right? Because I keep having this. I did take pictures. And if you want to take pictures of it, you need to do so after church or after church family dinner, because they're coming later on today to take it all down, the people who put it up. So it's not going to be there for a long time. So if you want to get pictures of it, today's the day that you need to do that. But whoever's responsible, I hope you're here. And thank you so, so very much for that. Well, if you're a guest with us this morning, I don't always stand up and blubber like this every Sunday morning. This is kind of unusual. And so, but if you're a guest, hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it passes by, or just leave it out on the information table, that would be such a help to us. And hopefully you received a bulletin as well. Hopefully everyone else received a bulletin when they came in. If not, you need to get one, because it's so important. There's a lot of information in there for you to be able to have. So if you have a bulletin, open it up and let's kind of go through some of the things. There is, right after the morning service, church family dinner. And if you don't believe it, just take a deep breath. Oh, smells so good. And so we hope that you'll stay and enjoy dinner with us after the service this morning. Tomorrow night, ladies Bible study here at 7 p.m., continuing on in your study of the book of Leviticus. And if you haven't been coming to ladies Bible study, it's not too late. You can still come and join in that. Tuesday night here at church at 7 p.m. is men's Bible study. If you haven't been coming and joining us for our study in the book of James, you are more than welcome to start coming on Tuesday evenings to be able to join with us for that. Wednesday is Joy Bible. You get the idea that here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, we like to study what? The Bible, not Reader's Digest, right? The Bible. So Wednesday at 1:30 is Joy Bible Study here at the church, continuing on in our study of the book of Romans. Thursday night is Awana, and guess what we do at Awana? We study the Bible, even at Awana, for our kids and our teens. And it's blue and orange night, so that'll be a really cool night. Ladies, Saturday night at 6 p.m. here at the church, there is a paint night for you. If you haven't signed up, there's a sign-up sheet on the information table. You need to do that today and be able to get that done, and make sure that you have that on your calendar. Men, there's a special event coming up for you, and there was a little insert in your bulletin, and we have extras of these out on the information table for you to be able to pick up and take and invite friends. But it's our annual chili cook-off, and so hopefully you've been searching the internet, picking your wife's brains or your mom's brains to be able to come up with a really good chili recipe. So we want you to bring your chili, and we want you to register it when you come. And there'll be guys that'll be here eating chili and voting, and there will be a trophy that will be presented to the one who gets the most votes. I don't know if Paul's going to defend his trophy this year or not, but Paul won it last year. And so don't ask him what his recipe last year was, because he may want to do it again this year. I don't know. And so, and somebody asked me, so if I don't cook chili, can I still come? The answer is yes, absolutely. Because then you get to eat some of the chili and you get to vote. And then after everybody eats and after the votes are all tabulated, then we're going to have a macho game night and we're going to play bunco. So it'll be a really, really good time. So grab one of these flyers so that you can take them and invite others to be able to come. There's lots of other information in the bulletin that you need to be apprised of. That's why it's so important for you to be able to be here. Well, not everybody was here when I gave my thanks for the precious gift that's outside my office doors this morning. So if you weren't here, I said thank you. So hopefully if you were the one responsible, you're hearing me say thankful. I'm thankful and how much I appreciate this church. I can't put into words how fortunate I am to be able to be your pastor and to be able to be loved by you and to have the opportunity to be able to love you and serve you and serve with you and to communicate God's word to you in a whole lot of different avenues. And so I appreciate so much what you allow me as your pastor to be able to do. So with that in mind, y'all ready to worship? That's what we came here for, right? To worship God, to worship his son, Jesus, to get closer to him, to get closer to his word. Are you ready to do that? Yep. Let's do it.
All right, would y'all stand with me this morning? I'm going to read some scripture before we get started from Psalm 118 and verse 19 through 21. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Heavenly Father, we have come this morning to worship you and worship you alone. Lord, would you receive our praises today? Lord, as we calm and set apart this time for you, and remove the distractions and remove the things that are in between us all day and all week long, Lord. From our hearts, Lord, we worship you today. With our voices, we worship you today. With our minds, Lord, we worship you today.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Opened my eyes, let me see a beauty that made this this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. The King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship. Here I am to worship. Lord, here I am to worship.
Please be seated as we continue. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the price that he paid, that stone that the builders rejected. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Psalm 118 also says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender, and this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better, your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better, your way is better. Then I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender. This is my surrender.
Lord, you're worth chasing after. You're worthy of our praise. You are awesome. And we love you.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire.
As our ushers take this morning's offering,
We're going to sing the song, Worthy is the Lamb. And this song says, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. And I hope that these words, as we sing these words, as you worship with giving, as you worship with singing, would you remember your Lord today and Jesus, what he did for you, and worship him out of that heart of thanksgiving.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. You are high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the God.
Only he is worthy. Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. You know, it dawned on me sometime this week, I think after Jared sent out the list of worship songs for this morning. Last week, we sang one of my favorite hymns. This week, we sang another one of my favorite hymns. I don't know if there's a pattern going here or not, but anyway, I just think it's pretty cool. I just think it's really great. So if there is a pattern, thank you for that as well. That is really pretty neat. All right, children, come on down and we'll get you ready for Children's Church. They look ready, don't they? Father, we're ready. We're ready to hear from you. Father, we're ready to hear your word. And Father, we're ready to take it in. We're ready to absorb it with our lives. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will just bring it to us in such a way that we will be able to absorb it, we will be able to understand it, and then as we leave this place in a little while, we'll be able to put it into practice in the places that you have placed us. So, Father, we're ready. Give us your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 31 this morning. I know that's a big chunk, but we're going to be looking at that. But before I get into the sermon, you're going to notice that on the back of the bulletin, there are 5 points listed. And as we go through the sermon this morning, you're only going to see 4 points that are going to show up on the screen. Number one, it is not Becky's fault that there's more points than what's going to show up on the screen. It's not Jeremy's fault. So when I outlined this section, I had 5 points. As I was kind of what I call hanging the meat on the outline, you know, the meat of the message, then I decided, yeah, that's probably a whole lot for people to be able to chew. Plus, what would have been one of the points for this morning fits, I think, a little bit better with where we're going to go next Sunday. So I decided I'm going to save that point for next week, and I incorporated that into next week's outline. So I didn't communicate that to Becky before she put the notes in the bulletin. She didn't change what I had given her to be able to go into the bulletin. So therefore, it didn't go to Jeremy either. So I'm at fault, all right? So don't look at Becky crosswise. Don't look at Jeremy crosswise, okay? If you want to look at anybody crosswise, direct it to me, okay? All right. What's that? You'll have to figure that out as you pay attention. If I told you, then you could take a nap, and, you know, that would just change everything, wouldn't it? You'll know when you get there, all right? So last week, we talked about this fellow named Saul, who later became known as Paul. And we all know that he is one of the most interesting servants of God introduced to us in God's word. And from the moment of Saul's conversion, which we saw last week in verses 1 through 9 of Acts chapter 9, there's a whirlwind of activity for which each of us should be grateful. Grateful for the fact that we know the gospel, because it's due to Paul's unceasing efforts to explain it and share it with the world. Now, Paul was one of the busiest servants of God in history. He preached Jesus with boldness. He helped establish churches throughout the Roman Empire. He formulated, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, most of the basic doctrines of the New Testament, as he wrote more than half of the books of the New Testament, and he courageously endured unrelenting persecution and opposition. Now, with all of that in mind, don't think that Paul was perfect, because he wasn't. He was as human as you and I are. I'm just as human as everybody else, and Paul was the same. He was a sinner, just like you and me. And time again in his writings, he admits how far short of the standard of God he knew that he was. And if you want to know more about that, read Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things that I know God wants me to do, yeah, those are the things that I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't be doing, yeah, those are the things that I do. And so Paul understood that he was a sinner just like everybody else. But Paul was without a doubt a model believer in just about every way that you can imagine. But Paul was, in Acts 13, we can see Paul as a model preacher and missionary. In his Holy Spirit-inspired letters that he sent to the churches, some that he helped start personally, some that he helped start by praying for those new churches. He was a model leader of men. He's a model theologian. But not only was Paul a model for us in these areas, he also was a model in his spiritual growth as a new believer. You see, as great as Paul was, or Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, as great as he was, he had to start out as a baby Christian, just like you and just like me, when we came to believe in Jesus as Savior. And so what was it that allowed him to advance from spiritual babyhood towards spiritual maturity? Well, we're going to see that in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 31. Hopefully by now you've found the Acts chapter 9. So follow along as I read verses 10 down through verse 31. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and Saul regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And Saul spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Any believer would be successful spiritually if they would follow Saul's example. Let me say that again. Any believer would be successful spiritually if they would follow Saul's example. Look at verse 11. It says, the Lord said to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight, and out the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Saul has come to believe in Jesus as Savior, and that happened on the road to Damascus. And what is the first thing that we see Saul doing? Praying. Praying. Whether we're a baby believer or whether we're a more seasoned believer, and the time frame between being a baby and being a seasoned believer varies with us as individuals. No matter where we are, praying is one of the most important things that we as believers can do. Praying is one of the most important things that we as believers can do. Believers who do not pray rob themselves of spiritual strength and special blessings to help them in their relationship with God. Someone once asked a great preacher what the three most important things are to be successful in the Christian life, and he replied, prayer is the first, second, and third most important things for the believer. And even as a baby believer, Saul wanted to be in communication with God. Isn't that wonderful? This isn't very much time from the time that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and believed in him as Savior, that now he understands how important it is to be, to have a spiritual life of prayer. You know, I wish a whole lot of other believers had that. But I think that there's a lot of believers who only call on God when things get tough. In fact, Billy Sunday once said this. He said, some Christians seem to look upon God as kind of a spare tire. A spare tire is forgotten for months at a time until suddenly we have a flat on the road. Then we want the spare tire to be what? In good condition, ready for use. Just so, many forget God during all the times when things go well. Then in an emergency, they want God to be on hand, immediately ready to hear and answer their cry of distress. I hope you don't think of God as a spare tire to call on only when things get tough. Spend time in prayer every day. Talk to God all day long. Remember, you can talk to God at any time, anywhere, about anything. You might want to write that down if you haven't already written it down before. We can talk to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. You know, I would suggest that maybe you pray immediately after you wake up in the morning. Now, that doesn't mean you immediately have to crawl out of bed, but talk to God when your eyes open in the morning and go to sleep communicating with God. What a wonderful thing that would be. And let me tell you something. If you go to bed and you lay in on your pillow and you're talking to God, Satan's going to come along and help you go to sleep, because he doesn't want you talking to God. And so I would encourage you, pray first thing in the morning. Pray last thing in the evening. We see that Saul was a man, a person, a believer of prayer. The second thing is that Saul was obedient. We're going to pick it up in verse 10 and read down through verse 18. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know what? Paul is a model of what is told to us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works that he has before ordained in Christ Jesus for us to be able to do. God had works, had a work, had a ministry, had things for Paul to be able to do. He's what did God tell Ananias? He is a chosen instrument of mine. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Now, don't forget this. Saul started on a trip to Damascus to persecute those who were part of the early church. Yet on that road, Jesus met Saul. And Saul at that moment believed on Jesus as Savior, right on the spot. But Saul had been blinded by the bright light from heaven, and now his sight is restored. And as soon as he was able to see, we are told that he rose and what? Was baptized. You see, God's word has much to say about baptism. All believers are commanded to be baptized. Do you understand that? All believers are commanded to be baptized. And Romans chapter 6 teaches us the meaning of baptism. As believers, when we are baptized, we are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we examine God's word about baptism, there are four important truths that emerge. First, in the New Testament, people were baptized only after they believed in Jesus as Savior for eternal life. The second thing we see about baptism in the Bible is that it has no saving merit. It is seen as an independent action after salvation, having no saving value. We don't get baptized so that we get salvation for eternal life. That comes the moment that we believe in Jesus as Savior. You all got that? But when we are baptized, it shows to those that are there celebrating and witnessing our baptism along with us that what? We do believe in Jesus as Savior. And we want to identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You see, that's what the picture of baptism is all about. We have somebody standing in the water, and then the preacher takes and brings them underneath the water. That's to identify with Jesus' death. And then he brings them out of the water. And that's for them to be able to identify with Jesus' resurrection. And then the preacher, most preachers, this one especially, says, raised to walk in newness of life. Because now, as a believer, now as they've identified with Jesus, they are to walk in newness in life. Which to this preacher means that from that moment on, that particular believer now needs to live their life so that more and more and more they are conforming to the image of Jesus. Do you get that? That's what baptism is all about. It's not for us to have salvation. That comes when we believe. Baptism shows people, demonstrates to people, is a testimony to people that we do believe. And now we're ready to be able to what? Be the trustworthy disciple that God desires for us to be as we become more and more like Jesus. And then, third, baptism in God's word is always done by total immersion. Repeatedly, throughout God's word, when people are baptized, it says they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Now, if you haven't ever been baptized and you'd like to be baptized, but you're a little bit worried that, you know, the pastor or the preacher is going to drop you into the water and you're gonna drown, let me tell you something. I've done a lot of baptisms in all of my years of ministry. I ain't lost one yet. And I can guarantee you, you won't be the first. Now, there was a time a couple years ago I almost got lost, but that had nothing to do with baptism. I almost got lost in the water. But that's okay. It's all right. I know where that spot is now if we ever go back to that place. And that won't happen again. But I want you to know that it's not a scary thing to go into the water and be immersed and then come back out. And it's not like, you know, the preacher holds you down there, at least not this one, unless your family pays him some extra money. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay? It's down and out, right? Down and up. And so it's really a cool thing. You know, the Greek word for baptize, and we've gone through this, means to dip. And it was the same word used of cloth workers when they dyed their cloth. To dye cloth, it must be completely submerged. And then finally, I know I've already made this point. I'm going to make it again just so that you understand that baptism in the New Testament is always after salvation for eternal life. Now, there's also no instruction to be baptized the same day of salvation. But we're left with the distinct impression as we study this out of the importance and urgency of baptism. Baptism in the Bible is always soon after one's belief in Jesus as Savior. If you're here this morning and you haven't ever been baptized, but you have been thinking about that, you've been praying about that, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Robert. Come and talk to Jared and let us know that you believe that you are ready to be able to be obedient to Jesus' command, that you want to have those who come to watch your baptism be a witness of what it is that you believe. Also, Not only was Saul obedient, he was a proclaimer of Jesus. Remember last week we talked about the fact that he went from being a persecutor of the church now to being a proclaimer of Jesus. In verse 20 it says, "And immediately Saul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Now I want you to get this. Saul didn't wait until he had been through Bible classes to start telling people about Jesus. He went into the synagogues and he said, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt of your sin because you couldn't pay it. He's the saving, suffering Messiah. He's come to do this for us." He didn't wait until he had all of his theology straight. He went, what? Immediately, and began to tell others what Jesus, who Jesus was, and what Jesus has done. What an example that is to us, that as God places us in opportunities, as God places people into our lives that we know don't know who Jesus is. We need to be what? Proclaiming Jesus. Now you might say, Pastor, I can't preach. I've never been to Bible college or seminary. Well, you're misunderstanding the word that's used here. Because the word translated preached here doesn't necessarily mean formal preaching from a pulpit, although it includes that. But the word used in the Greek here simply means to proclaim. To proclaim. Can you proclaim? I've heard some of you this morning, and I'm not casting doubt on you, or I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But I've heard many of you this morning already proclaiming about what the Boise State Broncos did last night, how they made this wonderful comeback. People had written them off, and yet, at the end of the game, they came out as winners. Oh, we're so easy to proclaim about other things, but it takes us so long to come to the place of allowing ourselves to what? Proclaim Jesus. Telling others of what Jesus means to us, telling others of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus can mean to them because of what he's also done for them. You don't have to have a BA or a DD or a PhD after your name to proclaim Jesus. Unless you mean by BA, you mean boldness and availability. Or by DD, you mean dedication and determination. Or by PhD, you mean power, hope, and dependency. You see, proclaiming Jesus is just a term referring to sharing your faith with others. Not only was Saul a proclaimer, not only was he a person of prayer, not only was he an obedient servant, but Saul connected with the church family. Look at verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." Now, before this, it tells us that Saul connected with the disciples, not the 12, but the disciples that were in the church in Damascus, who he was headed on the road to Damascus to do what? To persecute. And now that he has come to believe in Jesus as Savior, he goes to the church in Damascus and he connects with the people there. When he left Damascus and went to Jerusalem, he wanted to what? Connect with the disciples there. We're going to talk about what Saul did and what happened with Saul in the church in Jerusalem as he connected with them. Saul, one of the first things Saul did was to join himself with the disciples in a church. You know, every believer should connect with a local church family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, Saul describes the church, Saul now known as Paul, describes the church as a body, and each believer has a member of that body, an eye or an arm or an ear, or a toe, or a leg, and so on. Listen to these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Oh, there we go again. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Back to God telling Ananias that Saul was a chosen vessel to be able to do what? What God wanted him to be able to do. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? Verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We have a member of our church family. That family is suffering. Judy's father just went home a few days ago to be with the Lord. Yesterday, Bob went to California to do the memorial service for his father-in-law. They loved their dad. Their dad loved them. They know that he's in heaven. They know that he was a believer in Jesus as Savior. But nonetheless, it doesn't take the suffering, doesn't take the sting away. And I hope that you'll remember them in prayer as they are going through this time in their lives. Because if one of the parts of the body suffers, we all, what? Suffer as well. Now, we know, right, that a body part that is not attached to a body is abnormal. Suppose after church you're walking out in the parking lot and you see an eyeball floating by. And then a couple minutes later, an arm wafts by, very friendly, waving to you. You'd say, that's it, I'm losing my mind. A body part not attached to a body is not normal. Yes, exactly. So is a believer who is not connected to a local church family. It's not normal for a believer not to be connected to a church family. God wants you to be a part of a biblically preaching and teaching local church. God wants you to be under the authority of the spiritual leaders of a local church. God wants you to have a place to serve in and be edified in and to edify others in and to grow spiritually in. So find out where God wants you to connect and be part of that church and be faithful to its services and give to it and pray for it and serve in it. Why? Because we are all parts of the body. And the body is not singular. It is made up of multiple parts. And no part, no believer is indispensable within the body of Christ. You get that? Saul understood this even before theologically he understood all of the dynamics of it. And one of the first things that he did as a baby believer was to what? Go and connect with a church family. Oh, what an example that is to this. So, that's the narrative of Saul's early days as a baby believer. No wonder Saul became the great servant of God, later to be known as Paul. No wonder he became a model believer, an example for every one of us to follow. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a trustworthy disciple, to grow in my relationship with God and His Word with consistency and faithfulness and usefulness, to be an example for others to follow. I want to be a God-honoring example for others to follow. Will I ever be a perfect example? No. Can I be a God-honoring example? Yes. And I see that in the early spiritual life of Paul. And I want that for each one of you as well. So what did we learn this morning? Well, hopefully we learned to follow Saul's example, to be obedient to God, to read God's word on a consistent schedule. And if you don't know what that means, we have things to be able to help you. We have daily breads out there on the information table. You can't read a page of the daily bread without having it suggest some Bible reading for you for that day. We have a Bible reading schedule out there that will help you be able to read the entire Bible in 1 year, 1 year's time. And you know what? I know that we're only in October, and I know that January is coming, but why not get one of those Bible reading schedules and start now and then be done before next year has ended? Don't have to wait till January to be able to do that. And then communicate with God through prayer and proclaim the message of Jesus, and then connect with a church family and be active in that church. Father, you've given us an example to follow in the early spiritual life of Saul. Father, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of obedience. He was a man who proclaimed Jesus every opportunity he had. And he was a man who knew how important it was to connect with a church family. Father, may we follow that example, that we might be able to grow in our relationship with you, with your Son, and with your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand for our last song?
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.